Thank you, Malachi, and thank you, Grace Bible Church. Thank you to the elders. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. A different perspective, right? We've been here many times, able to sit underneath the preaching, the wonderful preaching here at Grace Bible Church, and to now be able to present the Word of God to His people is truly, truly an honor. This morning, we'll be working through Psalm chapter 1. But before we jump into the text, let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace on our lives. We thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. God, you are outside of time. Your knowledge is far more than we can understand. And yet you still choose to love us. You allow us to be here this morning to sit under the preaching of your word. And so I pray that as we approach your word now, that you would receive all glory, that the church would be edified, Father, and that Grace Bible Church here in this town would be built up to bring you honor and praise, and Father, to spread the gospel. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Guard my mouth, guide my words, and help this time to be glorifying to you, that it would be a wonderful time of worship in your word together. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you have not yet, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, we will be going through the entirety of it as it is only 6 verses long. There's a lot packed into this psalm, but we will just pick one area to really focus on while we work through the entirety of it. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. On November 7th, 2022, a man by the name of Edwin Castro won the largest ever lottery jackpot. He received a lump sum of $997.6 million, almost $1 billion. Really kind of unfathomable if you try to think about receiving that amount of money. I was going to count to that this morning, but research showed it would take me 100 years, so we won't try that. It is estimated that the average American will spend about $3.5 million in their life seeking to pursue the American dream. $3.5 million. So you could live the American dream 284 times and still have $3 million left over. Money is a reality in this life. We use it for many things, and the Lord gives it to us that we may provide for our families. And truly, in America, we have far more than we need. And so some might look at this man who received this lump sum of money and say that he is lucky or he is fortunate. Some might use the word blessed. Well, I want you to understand that to see this man as blessed because he received a extensive amount of money is a twisted and perverse view of the word blessed. It's a worldly view. Getting that substantial amount of money doesn't gain you anything other than riches in this world. It's a man-centered view, not a biblical view. And that's what we're looking at this morning. You can see that in the estimation of $3.5 million per year for the average American seeking the American dream. And that's the key right there at the end, the American dream. Right? That's what America is focused on. Americans pursuing the American dream. It's defined as a belief that anyone, regardless of where they were born or what class they were born into, can attain their own version of success in a society in which upward mobility is possible for everyone. The American dream is believed to be achieved through sacrifice, risk-taking, and hard work rather than by chance. Notice this is a pursuit of worldly wealth, not always described necessarily as the American dream. That's just what we're familiar with. It can be many different names. It can be packaged as religious or secular. It can be viewed as moral or immoral. But understand that the foundation at the base of the American dream is the same, and it's not a biblical one. This morning, as we walk through Psalm 1, we see the biblical view of what it means to be blessed. The pursuit of worldly wealth is not at that base. So I ask you, is the American dream or the pursuit of prosperity in this world, which is so deeply ingrained in our minds as Americans, is it man-centered or is it God-centered? Let's ask it this way. Is the foundation of the American dream human philosophy or godly wisdom? Is it planted by the words of man or is it planted by the words of God? This is our focus this morning. The title of our sermon, if you're taking notes, is The Foundation of the Blessed. We will not have specific points we work through. We're just simply going to go a verse at a time all the way through Psalm 1. It's a very familiar passage to us. It's rich with much wisdom. We could take one verse per week and that would be sufficient, but today we will work all the way through it. This chapter reveals to us two different types of people in this world, along with two groups, two roads in life, and as a result, inevitably, two different eternal destinations. But understand that these parallels come from two different foundations. So what I would like for you to do this morning, you who sit in the pews, as we walk through Psalm 1, reflect. Where are you in Psalm 1? Where is your foundation in this world? Understand, I'm not asking you to interpret Psalm 1 for yourself or to express what you think your personal interpretation is in the passage, but rather understanding the true meaning of it. What is your foundation? And that entails when life is easy. That entails when life is difficult. That includes in your personal life, your professional life, in your church life. Psalm 1 starts out immediately by speaking about the blessed man. We, as modern-day Christians, surrounded by American culture, are very familiar with this word blessed. So right off the bat, we need to define what does it mean to be blessed. There are two Hebrew words translated blessed. The first, barak, is a word used 330 times in the Old Testament. It refers to God doing good to someone or to something. An example for you, Genesis 1:22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Here is God blessing His creation, which He has created. He's enacting His blessing upon it. But that's not the word in our text this morning. The second Hebrew word, which we see here in Psalm 1, only used 45 times in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word esherei. This word never refers to God enacting a blessing upon something. No, in fact, this is kind of a third-person perspective, where as if an individual is looking at someone else and saying, "How blessed." But remind you, not in regard to the things of this world. We tend to default to that, and it's difficult because we're surrounded by it. But this is someone looking at someone's life in the equivalent of saying, "How happy, how attractive, how appealing is that person's life?" But spiritually, it's so contrary to what we grow up with, what we're used to. And so to contrast that, to define the word blessed, I find almost no better place to go than Matthew 5. Matthew 5, which I wasn't going to go read through the text this morning, but it seems to be necessary. Matthew 5, starting verse 3, where Jesus, beginning his sermon, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I assure you, you take any one of those verses, and that is not how our world trains us, indoctrinates us to identify someone as blessed. But also, notice the inclusio in that. Inclusio, it's a literary device that is used throughout Scripture that brackets something to say this is all included in that. Verse 3 of Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So notice that. Every verse in between there describes the blessed person who receives the kingdom of heaven, whose riches are not of this world. And so that is the definition, the biblical definition of someone who's truly blessed. Someone like at Grace Bible Church. Maybe dealing with difficulties, but truly blessed. So then, now since we've looked at the blessed, who are the wicked? These are the two camps, right? The wicked are also described in Scripture as the ungodly. We may often think of the ungodly, we tend to think of the ungodly or the wicked as the overtly evil or the overtly immoral people who break the laws of society, who do what they want. Maybe even in regard to children, the difference between children who obey their parents and children who disobey their parents. Once again, that's a warped view of the ungodly. There's no neutral line here. You have the godly, you have the ungodly. Jesus lays this out in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 11:23. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Right? There's no blurry line there. "Whoever does not gather with me scatters." There are only two options. There's no refusal to take a side. You are on one side. You are on one side. You don't have a choice to be neutral in the matter. And so Psalm 1 describes the blessed and the wicked and how the blessed man lives his life. And it begins with how the blessed do not live, right? It's kind of a negative aspect, and it's telescoping in nature. Read with me Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So this is how a blessed man conducts himself throughout life. This is how a blessed person as defined in Matthew 5. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is to say that the blessed man does not walk in the wisdom of this world, but in fact he walks in the counsel of God, right? By default. So if the blessed are not following the spiritual blind and the spiritually blind fools, the blessed man would be walking in the counsel of the righteous. Where do the righteous get their wisdom from? What is the foundation of a believer? It's the Word of God. This becomes very clear to us. I mean, we have a wide range that we could pick from to see the foolish decisions made by our nations, made by our state, made by our cities. And we could just go and take the entire time listing them off because they are everywhere. But understand that these moral standards that are put out by our society are just that. Moral standards come up from the minds of men that shift with the culture as the culture shifts. It will never end. It will always continue down the same path. When there is no line, it just continues to go down that road. And so that's where we as Christians have to hold on to the firm Word of God to say this is right and this is wrong. It's unwavering. We cannot bend. We stand firm on the Word of God because that is what has given us life. The leaders of this world, their views on what is wise and what's intelligent change, sometimes unintentionally, where they're just trying to please the masses. Sometimes intentionally, where they're trying to lead the masses. But they're not with God. So you this morning must continue to evaluate your own life. Are you walking separate from the world by walking with the Lord? This is a daily seeking the wisdom of God. And notice we're talking about the Bible. That doesn't mean we're reading books about the Bible. It doesn't mean we're listening to people talk about the Bible. It means we're reading the Bible. The Bible, which are the very words of God, breathed out on paper for our edification and God's glorification. So you must continue to evaluate yourself. Are you walking separate from the world? Think about it this way. Do you fill your head daily with podcasts, with news, with sports shows, with fictional or unfictional books that aren't focused on Christ, while your Bible lays on your shelf collecting dust? Then you're not filling your mind with the Word of God. You're not being built up in accordance with the Word of God. Seems like an obvious question, but practically reflecting, what did your last week look like? You could think back to the last week, one day at a time. What were you doing on a daily basis? Reflecting on God's truth or on worldly wisdom? Are you instructing those in your life, dealing with difficult things based off of wisdom you found on the internet? Something a celebrity said? Or are you taking him to the Word of God where there's true wisdom? What does your daily speech entail? Sometimes we think of it this way. Someone will say something and you hear a movie quote, or you think of a movie. And don't hear me saying that's sinful, because I'm not saying that's sinful, right? But it shows where your mind's at. When you hear something, you take it in, and then you relate to a movie. Is that the pattern of your life? Are you thinking about that thing? Do you hear an atheist say, there is no God? And you think of Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Because if you do, then why argue with that person? If they're going to dispute, you share the gospel, you walk away. You do the Lord's work. Not on your own opinions, not how you think it should go, but you conduct yourself according to Scripture. You can only do that if you know what Scripture says, right? It's pretty obvious. And also understand that the counsel of the wicked is the counsel of man. So in your life, it's not what you deem wicked because it contradicts your own personal opinions that you've already formed. Because it can't be based off of your personal opinions. It has to be based off of Scripture. So to not listen to the counsel of the wicked would be to not listen to the counsel of mankind or their opinions, which include yours. If your opinions and your beliefs are not founded on the Word of God, then throw it out the window. You don't need it. It's not beneficial. So the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. It is not a life pattern of living with the unconverted, the unsaved. You know, no matter how we want to put it, they are defined in Scripture as the wicked, whether we see them morally good or not. Verse 2 then tells us where the foundation of the blessed man lies. How is it that the blessed man doesn't walk down that path, doesn't get pulled into it? Because it's not as simple as saying, well, that's overtly evil. That's darkness. We see dark and light. We see darkness. We run from darkness. The world is deceptive. We get pulled into it unknowingly. We have to be discerning on this. How? How does the blessed man do this? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. It's incredible to see the response of the blessed man here because it's been placed on his heart to be delighting in the Word of God. It is within him. The true Christian delights in God's Word. You're not having to be coerced into reading Scripture. Right? We're talking about your pattern of life. There's a man I met many years back overseas. He was a security guard running security for a gym that I was going to. First time I met him, I was going into the gym, and he stops me and asks, "Do you know Jesus?" This man was from Uganda. I love the Lord, follow the Lord of my life, and so being away from family, we strike up a friendship, and we begin to talk. I begin to go to the gym every day after work, not to work out, but to see Benedict, because Benedict is my friend. He's from Uganda, which entails false Christianity, Pentecostalism, heresy. He's being taught many false things. But you could still see this man's heart for Christ. A little ways in, we began to debate about a theological point. We were there for several hours. It was about probably 3 hours at this point where I didn't even realize how I was approaching him. But he stops me. I get to my point, Romans 9, thought I had him. I mean, I'm going to convince him now, right? He stops me, verse 2, says, "Brother, stop." I was confused. I thought maybe I'd upset him. I didn't know if he was angry with me because we crossed that threshold. I haven't even gotten to verse 11 yet. And he says, "What's your reading?" It's the Word of God. And it clicked. It clicked in my mind. I had been there trying to convince him with my opinions. While maybe taking Scripture to him, I wasn't motivated in my heart to say, "Just listen to the Word." I wanted to prove my point. I wanted to get my point across. Was my side theologically correct? Yes. But it's not about that. What does the Bible say? Do we have a heart for the Word of God where we want to share it because it's what has brought us life? Because it's what they need? Because until they come to Christ, they're in the camp of the wicked and they have no hope. We need to be trying to bring the Word of God to people because of our love for Christ, not our love for our opinions. As Benedict received the Word because he loves the Lord. He loves the Word. Do you delight in God's Word? Is it valuable to you? Psalm 19:10 tells us that it is to be more desired than fine gold and the purest form of honey, which is the way of describing the most rich thing you can think about. The most valuable thing you can think about. Psalm 119:35, "Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it." God's commandments are not burdensome. The believer loves to obey the Lord. And then you get the meditation on the second half of verse 2. On his law he meditates day and night. This is a deep contemplation, a deep meditation on the Word of God. The righteous do not read the Word of God because of routine. And I can tell you too, I'll be the first one to say, I have absolutely gone through times in life where I'm not reading the Word of God daily. So don't hear me saying, if you've ever done that, you're not a believer, because that's not the case. But I can assure you, when that happens, you're spiritually weak. You don't handle situations properly. You've sinned far more because you're not in a relationship with Christ. You're not close with Christ in those moments. And then as soon as you go back to the Word, what do you feel? Re-energized, comforted, sorrowful for your turning aside from Christ to your own ways. Men, are you focusing more on your careers? Are you focusing more on politics? On what's happening around you? On whatever the treasures you hold dear in this world? Ladies, are you truly diving deep into the Word of God? Are you seeking to honor your husbands and not just put on a front, maybe in social media, to say, look what I do on a daily basis. Look how much work I do. Aren't I so great? No, you're not great. You're not great. Husbands and fathers, are you leading your families through the living Word of God? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. Because if we're not going back to the Word, we're being spiritually weak. Verse 3 then gives us a picture of the blessed man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In the agriculturally minded people of the Old Testament, the illustration would have been a profound understanding because it's what they're dealing with. A tree next to water survives. A tree not next to water dies. And so the man referred to, the blessed man, as a tree is being planted. That word gives us the idea of being transplanted from a place with no water to a place with water. To the streams, which would have been very prosperous for the tree, right? Notice that word stream is not singular. It is streams, plural. There is much water flowing to the tree to give it life, to allow it to blossom, to grow. How does that relate to a believer, a blessed man? Here is your stream. Here is your stream, which has far more knowledge, far more wisdom than you can take in. It is more than anything else you need. It should be closer to you, more dear to you than anyone or anything, your spouse, your children, whatever it is. The Word of God should be closer. Because that's what tells you how to love and care for your family. How to deal with the world. But this idea of it being transplanted from a place without water to a place with water shows the hand of God, does it not? What's the difference between the blessed man and the wicked? The blessed man's been saved. Because of what? What have they done? Nothing. That's the difference. That Christ has saved you from your sins, put you in the camp of the blessed, because he loves you. Not because of what you've done. You don't deserve it. Jesus says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The tree still goes through seasons in life. But notice verse 3 says it yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. The believer's leaf does not wither, and they do yield fruit. They do yield fruit. How does God bring that out of the life of a believer? If you're going through a difficulty, James 1 tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How does God grow his believer? How does God grow the blessed man? Not by giving them only easy things to deal with. What do we do when we get easy things to deal with? We get complacent. We get lazy. We go deeper into our sin. God makes it difficult for the man and the woman of God because he loves them, because he cares for them. He prunes you because he loves you. So if you're dealing with difficult things, good. Good. That is a good thing. In that case, the Word of God must be what you run to. A person who professes faith in Christ but shows no fruit has no roots in the Word of God. Mark 4:20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? As you most of you are familiar with, James is not advocating a salvation by works, but your works come from your faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A believer without works is not a believer. There will be works. There will be fruit. There will be. Whether it's 30 or 60 or 100, there will be. Will it look different? Absolutely. God uses us in all different ways. We live in different cities. We're in different stages in life. Some of us have kids. Some of us don't have kids. But He uses us according to His plan, and we will have fruit according to His plan. Just be faithful. Just be faithful to the Word of God. So once again, men, you can't profess to be Christians because it's the American conservative thing to do. I'm a man with you. Politics are tempting. It's so easy to get sucked into that. It shouldn't be about the politics. You're not a Christian because you're a conservative. Women, you must not profess Christ because it's what the other women in your community do, and therefore we fall in line with that. It shouldn't be based on anyone else around you. It's because of your relationship with Christ. You and Christ alone. Children, you should not profess Christ because you grow up in a Christian home with Christian parents. That does not make you a Christian. That is a false profession of faith. If you profess Christ because you truly love Christ, that is salvation. It's because you believe the gospel. It's because you love the gospel. It's because no treasure is greater to you than the gospel. Because what comes after this life? Two camps. The blessed and the wicked. Now in verse 3, he says, in all that he does, he prospers. There it is, right? That's it. That's what we've been waiting for. The prosperity. That's the riches, that's the glory, that's the fame that we want in this world. No. What foundation are we on? Let me remind you that the blessed man stands on the foundation of Scripture, which is not about riches in this world. Did Stephen the martyr die with riches when he was being stoned and praying for forgiveness for the people who had just murdered him? It's not about riches in this world. There's a man in our congregation recently. He's been going through a lot of tribulations. And he is a testament to a blessed man. He's had back pain for many years. Finally went in to get it taken care of about a month ago. He stands on the foundation of the riches of Scripture. And you see that in his life. He just had surgery. Came out of surgery into recovery. Was doing all right. Started having a lot of pain, having some weird things go on. He ended up going back into the hospital. His wife took him in, and they discovered he had several pulmonary embolisms, or deep blood clots. Doctors say, had he not been there, had he come a day later, he probably would have died. It's in the hand of God. While he was in there, it looked as though he was probably not going to make it. He probably wasn't going to get pulled through. Many men and women praying for him. He got moved out of the hospital in Denver back down to Colorado Springs where we could visit him once again and see him. And it was a joyful time. While he was down there in recovery, he sent a message to the ones who were seeking to encourage him. This is what his message read. It's been 39 days since my first surgery, and you have remained faithful to pray for me. More importantly, you have remained faithful to Christ. He is our hope and joy in all our physical trials. This is hardly a physical trial, though. Even though some of the food could be improved, the facility is beautiful, the staff is genuinely caring, and the medical care is excellent. Most of all, God has given me an open door for the gospel. I haven't been the best witness for Christ. But many have received a Gospel of John to take home and read. Some of them have even received somewhat of a gospel presentation, hopefully enough to make a reasonable response to Christ. I'm looking forward to leaving this facility, getting back home and back to ministry. I miss you, men, and your faces in my life. Please keep praying for my witness and ministry. Evidently, God is not done with me yet. He allows us to carry the treasure of the gospel in these earthen vessels. I still don't understand this. But I suppose it shows his strength made perfect in my weakness. He then finishes by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen to how much scripture he has here. He didn't quote it. He's just putting it down because that's what's on his heart. Put on the whole armor of God. Do all things without grumbling. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I hope to be with you soon to fellowship with you. God knows. Now to the one who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you to stand before his glory, blameless with exaltation, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and for all eternity. Amen. This man who is potentially on his deathbed reaches out to the ones who are seeking to bring him comfort, to remind him of the glories of Christ, ends up doing the opposite. While laying in there, not being concerned about, man, my life's hard. God, why have you done this to me? I have been faithful to you for 50 years. I don't deserve this. Nope. I'm here in a hospital bed. I can't move. I have some Gospels of John. I can share these, and I can still seek to do the Lord's will in my life, here, laying in a hospital bed. That's a blessed man. That's a blessed man. Not concerned about what happens after he dies. He's going through a lot of pain right now. He's been transferred back up to Denver because they still can't figure out what's going on with him. On heavy meds right now. He doesn't, not in a sane state of mind. Be praying for Al. Verse 4 then shows the contrary of the blessed to the wicked. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so. Everything that just got described about the blessed, the wicked are not so. Once again, this should be evident to you today. No gray line, no fuzziness, no difficulty discerning this. Everything the blessed are, because of what was just described, with the tree being planted by the streams of water, the wicked are not so. What are they like? Chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff that have no foundation. Chaff that just get blown around with every wind of doctrine, with whatever is popular today. The wicked person's life, they do not seek Christ, therefore they do not have joy. They live for the weekends, they live for the holidays, they live for the next happy moment in their life before they have to go back and try to seek the next thing. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, where there is no holy living, there is no Holy Spirit. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the requirement. Do you meet that? No. Do you deserve Christ? No. Does he love you? Yes. Verse 5 brings us to the end results of both the blessed and the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not have the ability to stand in the judgment, underneath God's wrath. When they stand there that day, and they cannot help but confess how they do not deserve God, how they've done nothing good for him, and now they bear the entirety of their sin for eternity. That's the end game for the wicked. That's the end game. Judgment from God that you cannot escape. They will be self-convicted. Shameful of what they've done. Fearful of God's judgment. And nothing can protect them then. The tremendous power of God and the judgment is beyond our comprehension. Psalm 76:7. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? Psalm 5, 4 and 5. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. John 3:16 is a wonderful passage that shows us the love of Christ. It is not saying that God loves every person in this world. How do you reconcile that with Psalm 5? He hates all evildoers. Reconcile that. God loves His people. He hates evildoers. The congregation of the righteous is the blessed body of Christ, not because of what they've done, but because of Christ. He is the foundation. He is the living Word. Psalm 1:6 continues, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is an intimate knowing. This isn't just that He knows what you're going to do, and He's just sitting back watching. John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Intimately. Walk with Him. Because He loves you. Because He knows you. Because He's involved with you. Because He's guiding your path. Because even when you're faithless towards Him, He's faithful towards you. Even when you are not. It's contrary. Contrary to the world we live in. Contrary to what they want to teach you. They want to teach you that your life is here and now and you got to enjoy it while you can because it's the most important thing. There's a man named Brian Johnson. He's a tech centimillionaire. Very, very wealthy. He's on a quest right now to turn back time. Spends over $2 million a year, employs over 30 doctors and health professionals while subjecting himself to expensive treatments and procedures, which can be very painful, all in the pursuit of not dying. We hear about this often with celebrities who are trying to come up with the next thing or pursue the next thing to help them gain their life now. Because I'll tell you this, it's not good for them when this life ends. And Romans 1 tells us that everybody knows that God is real. Through nature, through His existence, His invisible attributes, they know. They want to suppress it. This is not the way of a believer. I want to leave you contemplating the tremendous position that the blessed are in. You, Christian, you're in the camp of the blessed. You who do not follow Christ, you're in the camp of the wicked. There's no way around it. But the blessed have been put into this position, as I've already stated, because of nothing you've done. So if you look at the wicked and you feel some sort of self-importance, that you're better than them, some self-righteousness, think again. Why are you where you're at? They've been put into this position because of the work of Christ. You have been put in this position because of Christ's love for you. The blessed only differ from the wicked in one way, and that is the blood of Christ on your behalf. So that instead of you standing before the wrath of God, it has already been done for you. What did you bring to the table? Only your sin. When we read the Beatitudes earlier, Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now stand up this morning if you have a pure heart. Nobody deserves to be with God for eternity. But the pure in heart shall see God, shall reign with Him in His kingdom. They only have a pure heart because it's been given to them. This verse is absolutely astounding. That your heart has been replaced and given as if you have a pure heart still right now, and it is as certain as can be. You will not lose that. Because once you are His, He will not let you go. We need Christ. The only way to enter into the kingdom, the only way to get into the camp of the blessed, is through Christ. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We read that kind of flippantly today. It's not super significant to us, because if you go out on the streets right now and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what happens to you? Nothing. Maybe you have somebody who looks at you and says, oh, you're one of them. Maybe you get a bad look. Maybe they even say mean things to you. So what? Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome, where Jesus was just persecuted and murdered underneath the Roman government. What does it mean to be someone in Rome to say, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and therefore it is more important that I will lose my life because I love Christ? That's what that verse means. It means that it is more important than anything else in your life. Confess with your mouth the gospel. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was good. Until the day where man chose to disobey. Disobey God's command to not eat from the tree of good and evil. And there you have it. The fall of all mankind by one disobedient act. By one sinful heart. And now, mankind needs a redeemer. Now, we cannot get to heaven without a Savior. So God came to earth as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Trinity, to die for our sins so that we may know Him. He lived perfectly, sinlessly, while being tempted in the same ways that we are tempted. Then He died. He sat underneath the wrath of God. He took my place. He took every believer's place. Not because He had to, because He chose to. Willingly yielded up His Spirit on the cross, the Scripture says. That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. He rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, and gaining salvation for every believer. We say, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by Christ's works for you on the cross. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it. Because He loved us. It is only fitting to finish with a passage of Scripture. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because of their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, not in yourself, in God. What is your foundation? Is your foundation the Word of God? The Word of life, the Word that became flesh so that we may have eternal life? Or is your foundation laid up in the counsel of the wicked? Let us pray. Holy Father, God, you are so pure that no eyes can lay upon you. You know everything. You know our very hearts, every action. Yet you choose to love your people. Father, here today in Grace Bible Church, you've put us here for a reason. Turn our hearts towards you. Father, save the lost souls, that they may know the gospel, that they would turn and love you with their lives. For those of us who do walk with you, Father, we pray for strength. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. God, you have given us the foundation. All we have to do is stay on the foundation. Tremendous gift. We thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today, to worship you through the studying of your word. Now, as we close in song, Father, receive all the glory. Receive all the praise from our hearts. It's in your name I pray. Amen.